Today's scripture reading will be from Numbers chapter 32, verses 1 through 7. Again, that's Numbers chapter 32, verses 1 through 7. The Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and to the leaders of the community, and said, Ataroth, Dibeon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elathe, Sebon, Nebo, and Benon, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel, are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found your favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Moses said to the Gadites and Reubenites, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given them?
Good morning. Great to have all of you here this morning. If you're visiting, we're especially encouraged by your visit. We hope you will not run off quickly. Give us an opportunity to introduce ourselves, make you feel welcome, encourage you to associate with us anytime you have opportunity. I want to add my thanks to many others who helped make the recent camps successful. We also had Camp Tonda. There are many people who are involved in that and have just come down the hill. Definitely took a team to go up the hill, but we know that as the body of Christ, we have so many different roles and opportunities for service, and that camp would not have been the success with a lot of people here, without a lot of people here making sacrifices and helping out, who didn't go up the hill, but made it possible for a lot of young people to go. Deeply appreciative of your help, your support, your sacrificial giving. Had a little problem if you're going to be changing the words to a song. Now, I'm not totally opposed to that, but Charlie, if Charlie is here, I think he may feel like me. You got to get the Navy in that song someplace. I heard the Air Force, I heard the Army, you know, the Navy. We had the big guns. So if you can work that song a little more and get the Navy in there. We're going to be reading a little bit more scripture. I appreciate the seven scriptures that were read. And if you pronounce those incorrectly, I would not know. I've read and reread those, and you just kind of hope for the best, but we get the general meaning. You know, there is a war going on. And we think at times, well, isn't that obvious? It isn't. And it's not obvious by intent. Probably the greatest military strategist who is greatly studied by militaries around the world is Sun Tzu, a Chinese strategic general and warrior, and he has written so much, and he has studied, even though he wrote hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and he gave advice, and one of the ways that he would say you can win against your enemy is to convince your enemy there is no war, to deceive them into thinking there is no war. Yet we know there is a war. We were singing some songs that pointed out the biblical truth that there is war and that we need to be alert and we need to be conscious about this. And so I'm going to ask if you would open your Bibles or any of the electronic devices that you have where the Bible is stored. Numbers 32, 1 through 27. I want to look at this whole historical event. Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elilei, Sebam, Nebo, and beyond, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock. And your servants have livestock. They said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. We need to pay attention to this God, because the God we're reading about here is the God we serve today. And he says, so the Lord's anger burned in that day. Our God has an anger that can burn. And he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For they did not follow me fully. God's anger burns towards those who discourage others from engaging the enemy in warfare. And his anger burns against those who do not follow him fully. 12. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. And again, this is the same God we serve today as Christians. Now behold, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all of these people. Powerful words. Words that needed to be heard and heeded. Then they came near to him and said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. For we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the side of the Jordan toward the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven the enemies out from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then, afterward, you shall return and be free of obligation toward the Lord and towards Israel. And this land shall be yours for possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build yourselves cities for your little ones and sheepfold for your sheep, and do what you have promised. Are you doing what you promised the Lord you would do when you repented, when you became a disciple, and were immersed for the remission of your sins? Or maybe you have just got dunked and promise nothing in hopes that God would honor his end of the covenant when you won't honor yours. That's kind of the message that they were receiving, and does it apply today? Can we ask ourselves that same question? The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do just as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead, while your servants, everyone who is armed for war, will cross over in the presence of the Lord to do battle, just as my Lord says. So we see this historical account in Numbers. Reuben and Gad express their particular desires. They were two tribes who had a lot of livestock. They also saw that the land of Jazer and Gilead was good for livestock. They've been told what they were supposed to do. They were to go into this other land. They were involved in war on behalf of God. And yet they looked at the situation. They said, I like this. I like what I see here. It's good for me. It's good for us. Maybe it's time that we pull out of this war. Let others go. But we like it here. This is good for our families. I like the way things will work out for my life here. Can you excuse us from this war stuff? We're comfortable. We can have a wonderful life right here because we're involved in livestock. So they requested to be given the land right now as their possession without carrying out the full will of God, just as their forefathers had done at one time. They did not want to be engaged in the war. They wanted to settle. But Moses responded to them, a very powerful indicting question, one that I ask myself. Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? They had brethren, we have brethren, and there is a war going on in which we've been called to engage. That's awesome. We sang that we are the Lord's Navy. Didn't we? That's part of our identity. You see, there is an enemy, a tyrant, and he seeks to enslave. And he knows military strategy better than Sun Tzu. And he knows that he must deceive the warriors into thinking that there is no war, or the war is over, or I don't need to be involved in it, let someone else do it. And it's real. Shall they sit at ease while their brethren must fight? Was it not with their brethren's help that the land they desire is even now available to them? They did not obtain that on their own. So how did Moses view their request to be able to be not as involved and to kind of sit complacently happy with their lives and happy with keeping their family and be focused on that and their livestock and their jobs and their trades and their professions and everything else? Well, he made it clear they would discourage their brethren, Numbers 32:7. That would have a discouraging effect. When people do not get involved and let someone else do it, it discourages those who are doing it. They would be no different than the 10 spies of previous history. And those people weren't held in high regard, and yet here they follow the same pattern. They discourage Israel by their report, Numbers 32:8 through 9. Oh, it's too much for us. It's too scary. We can't do it. It's too much of a cost. It's too risky. We cannot do what God has told us to do. We need to stop. We need to rethink. And he says, they discouraged people, and there was a penalty for God's people. We do not want to be those who discourage. And at times, because of the cleverness of the evil one, we can be deceived into playing that part with no intent. But the intent is not as important as the reality and the effect. And sometimes we need to be called by God's word to re-examine that and to say, who am I? Where am I? Am I engaged in this spiritual warfare? Or indeed have I somehow, for no intentional reason, got to the point where I am a discourager of those who believe Jesus Christ can be victorious and that we need to be courageous and faithful people and engage the enemy and expand the borders of His kingdom, bringing those who are lost into a saved condition in the church of Jesus Christ, to the body of Christ, and to that kingdom. Moses said God's anger was aroused against them. They would be a brood of sinful men and increase God's anger against Israel. We better not be naive to think God's anger cannot burn against His people, even today. And I do not want to be a part of that. And yet as a sinful man, I always have brought on God's anger. And I'm ashamed of that, and yet I'm determined not to let that hold me back, but to stand up and be the warrior that He wants me to be. Because I do not want to bring God's anger on myself, my family, the body here, or the body universal. He, in fact, says that what they were asking for would, in essence, destroy God's people. Number 32 and 15. Well, they reached an agreement. Moses spoke to them directly. And fortunately, even though they had been deceived, even though what they were doing was sinful and discouraging, they paid attention. Reuben and Gad offered to send their soldiers to help possess the promised land. 16 through 19. Moses agrees, but with a very stern warning. The land they desire will be theirs if they carry through with their offer. There are promises and blessings to God's people that are conditional. You know that when we make a decision, as some in the last few weeks have made, that decision is that I'm dying to myself that He might be Lord. And yes, I'm blessed to be in His family, in His kingdom, as a disciple. But it is a covenant relationship that is established. Jesus adds you to His kingdom, and He gives us blessings in this life and eternity. And yet there is a cost and there is a covenant promise on our part. He will be king. He will be my first priority. And woe to those who think, I'm going to be immersed, but I'm not going to walk as a disciple, but I fully expect God to honor His part of the covenant, although I will not mind. That's not how it works. It is a life of discipleship where He is Lord. And one aspect of that is to recognize we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and that it's serious and has eternal consequences. And that we are to expand the borders of His kingdom, and that becomes the priority. Because in expanding that border, that means precious souls are saved from this horrible, evil, would-be tyrant, Satan, who makes people slaves to sin, and who uses deception against people who are inherently want to do good, to deceive them into disengaging and trying to just inherit the promises and the good things while allowing other people to go to war. It didn't work then. It doesn't work now. He says, if you don't keep your agreement, they will have sinned against the Lord. And be sure their sin will find them out. We cannot escape God in His eyes. We cannot escape from His promises. We cannot delude Him. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are told that what happened to Israel serves as an example to us today in the church of Christ, and was written for our admonition. That's why we went to Numbers. We are to look at it today in the Lord's church, in the family of God. And I think there is application for us today, and I would like you to consider it. Like Israel, we are at war. a spiritual war, to be sure. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we have to call ourselves once again to that reality and to whether or not we are obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy and who gave his life. He did not ask us to do what he would not do. He set the example. He is a worthy Lord. A war against Satan and the spiritual forces of wickedness, we're told in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. That's why we're told to put on the armor of God. You do not put on the armor of God to be at peace, do you? When we see the photographs of our brother Dave, who's sitting in civilian clothes right there, listening to every word I'm saying, we saw that his life, just a few days ago, he looked differently. And he's going to go back to that in a few days. May God protect him. And I see photographs of a warrior. He has bullet deflecting body armor, guns stuck out all over the place, hand grenades. This man looks and is prepared for warfare. They will not allow him to show up on the front lines again dressed as he is. He goes there knowing the enemy is there and that he must be alert, prepared, and that they're taking the war to the enemy. We're told Christians put on the full armor of God. There is no peace. There is war. There is a would-be tyrant. And we're going after him, and the gates of hell will not withstand his church. That is not a defensive mode. That is an aggressive, offensive mode. We're to attack Satan. We're to expand the borders and do what the borders of his kingdom, whatever it takes to get the gospel to the lost. The battle is for their hearts and their souls and their minds and for their eternity. And it's real. And it goes into how we are to be prepared for that. And those people thought, no, no, no. Let us just have the blessings. It's a nice life. Let us have that. He said, no. Engage. Engage. Engage, and you will have those blessings. And that call comes to us today as well. So thankful for the many who engage, 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 who see that this battle is so unique and it takes into so many different areas of life to reach precious souls. It can even be in a camp tonda that's been going on for years to begin to prepare the youngsters to receive the Word of God, even though they're not yet where they can make the application, to go on to opportunities like young adult camps, where they can wrestle with God's Word and hopefully built up and prepared for the battle. It can be in all kinds of opportunities, inviting people to come onto our property, any excuse we can get them here so that we can interact with them. That's part of spiritual warfare. Whether it be a harvest festival, whether it be a canine adoption, whether it be brothers in arms, Bible call, softball, whatever it is, there's war going on. And we are to be engaged and prepared for it and to take the battle seriously and not ever to sit back and not ever to discourage. For anyone who discourages, your sin will find you out. It is hurtful. And he told them, and we have to make application as well today. Every generation, call ourselves back to this. The Lord's army, the Church of Christ, fights this battle. As our members serve in all sorts of areas, active evangelism, edification, building up and encouraging people through a variety of different activities and programs. Fellowship is key. fellowship, whether it be a meal, whether it be all the different things that we gather together and to build one another up, to build that camaraderie. That's all part of the fight to fulfill this mission. To be involved in our missions, to be involved in benevolence, and on, there is an opportunity. The military is made up even of people who are involved in logistics, and so is this spiritual army. But it takes all of us being involved. A lot has been done in the past. Many people have stood up for the truth in the past. Many people have come out of denominationalism and said, we need to restore New Testament Christianity. There's been battle after battle after battle, and here we are today. The opportunity to hear the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're told that every thought must be brought captive to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When you go to battle, you can talk to some of the people who have been there, anything close to that. You need to be focused. You need to know the enemy. You need to be prepared. And we must continue to stand strong against the wiles of the devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He is clever. He can take the minds and hearts of even good people and neutralize them. Turn people who should be on the front lines into discouragers. That is how clever he is. Shall our brethren go to war while we sit here? A question that should be asked until the Lord comes again. Shall our brethren go to war while we sit here by letting others do the work of the Lord's army? Others rather than us working with them. Shall we just sit and join the efforts of others? The efforts of those who have labored in the past, who brought this, even this local congregation, into existence over 2,000 years? Are we to sit back and just ask for our inheritance? The efforts of those who labor now, making it possible for us to enjoy the blessings of fellowship and worship. None of the things that happen here are without planning, without some vision, without some effort, without some work, without some sacrifice. And we must all be involved in that. No one can say, I'm just going to sit and ask for inheritance without engaging and being actively involved in that. What is the effect if we just sit on pews? What if we get into that routine where for all kinds of reasons, maybe very discouraging things have happened in your life that have neutralized you and you feel just beaten down and have never asked for the help to get back up. Maybe you feel some things just don't make sense to you. They're not your preference. You've been beat up. Whatever it is. What is the effect? Well, he tells us. We discourage our brethren. Some must often carry the burden alone. It makes it easier for them to be burned out. Too few trying to do too much. If only part of the body is engaged. Lack of involvement is just as detrimental as active opposition. The slothful is a brother to him who destroys, Proverbs 18:9. If we do not gather, then we scatter. There is no neutral ground, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. It's just like sitting in a wagon instead of pulling or pushing. We hinder the progress. And that was what happened in Numbers, and we saw how it was addressed. What will be the end result if too many of us are not actively engaged in the warfare? He tells us again clearly, we will have sinned against the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. For what one does or doesn't do for the church, it affects Jesus Christ. Paul learned that when he persecuted the church, didn't he? Acts 9, 4 through 5. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Of course, he was persecuting the church. When we hurt the church, when we discourage the church, we are hurting Jesus Christ. When we sin against the brethren, we sin against Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 8:12, and so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. He says, be sure that your sin will find us out. It will come out in the growth or lack of growth of a congregation. Proper growth is possible only if all are doing their part. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 teaches that. Growth may occur with inactive members, but their growth will be, I believe, stunted, retarded, handicapped to some degree. And it will all come out on the day of judgment when we have to answer, just as these people long ago did. And they were convicted. When Reuben and Gad realized the effect of sitting while their brethren went to war, they immediately made arrangements to do their part. That's awesome. It tells me, Kevin, that's what you must do. Moses was even patient with them, allowing them to take time to care for the family, to get them situated to go to war. They in turn promised to do their part in going to war. So certainly we can be patient in helping our brethren prepare for war if need be. We have a responsibility, those who have leadership responsibilities, to help equip you for that. Help us, encourage us to help you. May we all determine not to rest until the work is done by resolving to be more diligent in the spiritual battle that we face, to take it seriously, more active in whatever area of service for which you are best suited and you know better than others. Share that. Let it be known. We want to hear. We want to listen. We want to encourage, and we want to equip you for your ministry. Let us join together. Let us recognize who we are, and that one important aspect is that there is spiritual warfare. And it's not for a life of ease. There's danger in war, yet we have a mighty, mighty King who has equipped us. Let us put on that full armor in God. Let's not sit by. Let's not let the things of the world allow us to be deceived into complacency. For it is clearly sin. And it's one that sometimes may not be intentional. But you may have found that your words have discouraged others in ministry. Attitudes may have discouraged others in ministry. Some may have even spoken out against ministries. And that can't be left unresolved. How awesome it is to be in the Lord's army. How often it is to be in His kingdom. What an honor to be able to participate, become sons and daughters of the King. But it is a covenant relationship. God honors His part. May we honor ours. If you need any encouragement, you don't have to come publicly. You can come to any of the shepherds and say you'd like to discuss some of this further. You may want to come and share some need that we may not even be aware of. You may not have decided to become part of the body of Christ. That's where the blessings are. To have Jesus Christ be your Lord. To know that your life will be more powerful here and that you'll be prepared for eternity, that you will be freed from the tyrant, Satan, and the consequences of sin, that you can be freed from sin, that you might have life. And by faith, choose to make Him your Lord. And when you do, you choose to become a disciple, you are to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and come up born again, a new purpose, a new person, with a commitment to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. Come as we stand to encourage you in song.